Scripture readings today is 3, verses 4 through 15. One who rules his own house well, children in submission, with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. He must have good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of pure conscience. But let those also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being likewise their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be wife, ruling their children and their own house well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things I write to you, though I shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself, God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth.
I'd like to take just a moment to express our appreciation for those visiting with us. We have several in our audience. I want you to know that you're our honored guests. We have some from the community. We're glad you dropped in on us, and we trust and hope and pray that if you've observed our worship service, it's designed to honor and glorify God. It's not to elevate men. Look to our Heavenly Father through our Lord Jesus Christ to do His will, to follow after Him in accord with the teaching and instruction. And our worship is designed around those things that we find specifically set forth in the New Testament, of approaching our Heavenly Father and our Lord to give back a portion of those things that we've been bountifully blessed with so the work of the church here can continue, to sing songs of praise unto His name, and teaching and admonishing one another in this way. A little while later in our service, we'll be taking the Lord's eating that death on our behalf that we could not do for ourselves, that the Lord Jesus Christ did, so we could have that hope, the be redeemed, the eternal life, the heavenly home that awaits the faithful. And at this point in our service, we're going to open up the book. Give us the mind of God and reveal to us those things that we need to know in order to serve Him faithfully in this life. We're so very blessed and thankful that He made these provisions for us. And we don't take for granted the opportunity to worship Him and also to serve Him. And thus, as we've gathered together and as we think about these things, I hope and pray you'll be benefited and built up and strengthened through this. Looking at the subject of leadership as a general theme, I looked at different facets of this. And so, consider the subject of parenting. To be a good parent requires one to be a good leader in the home. And we're going to emphasize leadership, look at various facets of that, leading in the home, but this idea of parenting, and as we've done throughout the course of this study, consider the subject from the standpoint of first defining. And this is a practical definition when you think about leadership. There's a lot of set forth as far as what constitutes leading, proper leading, the philosophy of leading, the steps as it relates to how to do it, types of books and other ways in which ones approach this concept of leadership. Of course, scriptures have to say about the matter. But a good basic definition of a practical nature, a simple definition, is that leadership is the art of people to act towards achieving a common goal. Now, as we've considered this from various aspects, we talked about it at Prince Church. The purpose of leadership, while that entails a multiplicity of things, we again considered it as it relates to the people. We thought about then the idea of cooperation, how we cooperate, and the leadership that leads this effort matters, the ways that we accomplish the ultimate ends that the Lord expects and requires of us. We talked about developing, the development of leaders. And now I'm thinking about it from the perspective, or considering it as we study God's Word from the perspective of what is that common goal that needs to be fostered and encouraged by the parents in order to properly lead their children? Definition, let's kind of keep it in perspective. Here's the definition that we lead. It's the art of, I'm describing this, the manner in which one leads and the way in which it's to be accomplished, the art of motivating a group of people to act towards achieving a common goal. Now let's think about what is that common goal as it relates to parenting and the home. And we consider this, we certainly recognize that parenting involves loving one's children. So you think about loving children, and there is this natural tendency for the parents, that natural affection that is to be due and a child comes into the world, a baby, and the parents, hovering over that, the caring and regard that they have. It's something that we take for granted many times. It's natural. It comes as a result of this child. In Titus 2 and verse 4, we do find that this idea of love is also noted, that it has to do with practical matter, that it's not just an emotion. It's just not a feeling, because in Titus 2 and verse 4, we see the older women are to teach the younger women love their husbands and to love their children. And so this love then involves the idea of how to demonstrate that, what is entailed in loving, how one is to do things in the right way in order to accomplish then, with the right attitude, the things that are needful as one who is the wife and the one who is a mother. You look at Scripture that sort of takes into account, because interestingly enough, you won't find a goodly amount in Scripture per se about the parents loving the children. Titus 2 and verse 4 specifically sets that forth. But then it's inferred the amount of information that comes from the idea of the principles that we somewhat take for granted, but that are certainly going, even if it doesn't specifically say, fathers love your children. In Proverbs 3 and verse 12, for example, where he's giving instructions to his son and giving him guidance and direction and sayings that are found in these proverbial utterances that give us practical types of living. And the first few chapters kind of focus the narrative of the idea, here's the son and how the son needs to be doing, how he needs to conduct himself, and warnings that are given to the son. Here in verse 12, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father's son in whom he delights. So the illustration of Heavenly Father and how he deals with his children, his spiritual children, it's a correlation. Father who from a physical, earthly standpoint, the son in whom he delights. So that love is to be evident and seen. Chapter. And notice there in verse 24, it says, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he runs him promptly. So as part of this love and the way love is demonstrated, not just the emotion, the feeling, direction that's given, the love that's to be seen, instructions that are to be done in this discipline, that's training. It's not just that could be involved in that, and certainly inherent in this, what is described here, is the correcting those things that are wrong, but that's done. That's showing, demonstrating love and how love is to be shown to help the child to be what the child should be as they grow up. We certainly recognize love is a part of parenting. It should be. One without natural affections, miss and wrong with that. If you don't have a care for your child, there's something that is troubling about that. And it's contrary to what God intended. And necessities, caring and providing for their physical needs. So not just the idea, but here's some demonstration to help and assist and see to them. Make sure that all is taken care of as it should be. In Genesis 3, verse 19, again, scriptures that infer some matters. Some that explicitly say, but most of it is set forth in a way that we certainly recognize the duty that we find inherent within Scripture. In Genesis 3 and verse 19, we find that from the sweat, is to go forth working and laboring. Now, the working and laboring is to take care of himself and his family. So, you 25 and verse 8, a man won't take care of his own. He's worse than an infidel or an unbeliever. Those who within the family won't see to them. And that's the physical needs and requirements associated with this. Again, we recognize this. This is part of what is the obligation and the duty. And thinking about what we find in Proverbs, in the 31st chapter, there's a beautiful description of the worthy woman. And that woman that is set there is that example of what should be the one who's out and fulfilling their role as the wife and the mother and the home and all the duties that are to be. You have, again, this beautiful description of this worthy woman or wife that is noted there. In verse 31, or chapter 31, verse 27, it says, she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. There's other passages in the context of this of her busily taking care of responsibilities and obligations, seeing to the needs. So you're providing for, caring to the physical well-being, going out, the working of it, so the family will have those necessities of life. Element of it. Both the man, the woman, the husband, the wife, the mother, in context of the arrangement that we have of the home and the family. So here you see these things, but leadership is often overlooked. I submit to you that there may be a facet of leadership with this, and certainly the obligations are very explicitly set forth, or at least in principle, noted in Scripture and we understand attached to it. But that's not necessarily leadership. There's a difference when we think about that of leadership and the common goal and the purpose behind it and what's going to be involved in one taking that position of leading both the husband, the wife, the father, the mother. Delve into this a little bit additionally, because again, remember one of the question we had as we came into this had to do with the common. And once we understand the common goal, that will help us with recognizing what is needful. That has to do with God. The idea, and we start with teach children to know and love God. You want to know what the leadership role is and what's involved in that? The duties of those who are followers of the Lord? Teach your children. Teach them about God. Teach God and what that love involves and what it requires. That's leading. Put bread on the table. It's not enough to put a roof over their heads. Sufficient to make sure that they've been clothed. Even caring about them from an emotional standpoint, but doesn't suffice. If we fail in this, we're not leading our obligations and responsibilities. I know this because of what the Scriptures say. Now the world, our interest is in God's Word and what God gives the responsibility and what obligations He gives parents. So you start looking and we notice a number of verses of Scripture that show what truly is most important. All these other things are involved in it and are required, but the emphasis is knowing and loving God, instilling that in our children. And in Genesis 18, here said about Abraham. You remember Abraham was selected from the people of that day. His promises were made to by God that his seed would become then, and they would occupy special land, place, Canaan, flowing with milk and honey. And the culminating promise had all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And of course, that was looking down the stream of time to the coming of the Messiah to come upon the scene so we could have our sins forgiven and remitted and stand in a right relationship. And so you find here in Genesis 18 a statement, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after to keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." Describing Abraham. And so here's this idea. He'd command his children. After all, this is going to be down the stream of time as well. He's going to command his children regarding these things, the household wealth, to keep the way of the Lord and to do just, righteous and justice. He's going to command about God, to know God. In Deuteronomy, as we come to the Mosaic Law, these instructions that are given, they're reiterated several times, and we note a couple of these instances that we find where it's noted about responsibilities of the parenting and the idea of leading, you know, guiding, direct, having this aspect associated with helping them come to what's really required in life and what's the most essential things that we need to do. So you find in Deuteronomy chapter 4, and notice with me just verses 9 and 10. "Only take heed to keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord in Horeb, when the Lord said to him, 'Gather the people to me, and I will let them they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, that they may teach their children.'" Here's the idea of teaching. The instruction that's to be given. Just to kind of emphasize this point, you go over to the 6th chapter. "And these words which I command you today, you shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently." You know, diligently requires work. It's not haphazard. There's structure behind it. There's the emphasis that's to be placed. There's a realization needful to be done. So the diligence is noted here. "Teach them diligently to your children. You should, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up." It's an ongoing, constant, continuous activity. Opportunities that arise, instruction that's given. that throughout their lives is there with you and amongst you, that's teaching them. They're to know God. They can't know God apart from the instruction that they receive. They don't know God unless they're taught about God. And then that love of God is a recognition of God being in their lives and being reverentially His will, as they are taught and see that this is to be in their lives in order to please. And Ephesians 6 and verse 4, a passage as we come to the New Testament. We have a familiarity with that verse, but there's provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Notice where the emphasis is to be found once again. Fathers are singled out. In this case, because they're to be the heads of their households. They have a unique responsibility and designated and arranged what was to be seen in the home. So he places there this responsibility of that one who's the principal leader, and that he's to teach his children. He's to give instruction to the children. He's to give children concerning the Lord, to admonish them. And that it also warns about not doing things that you have, do it in a proper regard. So it says forth their fathers, provoke not your children wrath. Treat them wrongfully. There's a number of ways in which this can be demonstrable. You're not unfair with them. You're to have how you go about the task that you're given. You recognize as they're growing, it's what level of abilities that capabilities they have. You don't overly burden them, even as you guide them and direct them, as you allow them to grow up as they should, etc. So there's associated with these things. But notice, don't provoke them to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the training and instruction, teaching. We've talked about disciplinary matters, but that's part of discipline. And that emphasis is placed on that. You'll find one in verse 5, and also when you go to the third chapter in verse 15, there's a reference to Timothy as Paul writes to the evangelist Timothy, and he talks about the faith that was in his mother and grandmother, and that was also then found in him. How did it get in him? It's because of what they taught him. Here they were, these faithful ones who wanted to instruct him, and it says from his youth. That's what third chapter, verse 15 says. Here's his parents, his mother and grandmother, instilling in him these truths by teaching and instructing him so he can know God and love God. Fathers, but also the mothers are to lead and have an obligation to that. We find this. To teach, to instruct. Then it's failed miserably in its obligation before God. We have not done due diligence in our children as they should be prepared for the most important things of all. It's fine to teach them about their need for education so they can go out and earn a living and take care of themselves and then their families. There's a needful thing associated that they receive in that regard, instruction that they have. Those are needful. The idea of providing certain things, that the care, the protection, provisions, all of that, we see that's an obligation. If a person won't do that, the family doesn't fulfill those roles and obligations, then they're held accountable by God. We have sufficed by simply providing these physical things and neglected to teach them about God. We have failed miserably leading the home as we are supposed to. What we need to be doing fundamentally, children, so they know and love the Lord. We find an example at home. I've already dealt with example, and it's almost inevitable when you start talking about leading. These various areas we've discussed it comes up in various ways, talking about setting the right example. And the godly example, so that it's not just what we say, but what we do, so that that our children see us acting out, that we're doing it. And it's not because we think about, okay, I need to do this so my child will watch me do it. We do it because that's who we are. Sure that in our lives. We do it because about what we're involved in accomplishing. So you think about in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, to study to show ourselves approved. That's the old King James. Diligence. We use that term diligence, the effort associated with it. To study to show ourselves approved, workmen which needed not to be ashamed. Truth. To handle right the word truth means that we're studying it, we're delving into it, we're examining it. We're studying it and impart what we do not know. I can't teach my children unless I'm acquainted with the Word itself, and they see us studying it, knowing it, applying it to our lives. They observe that, and through that observation, they're learning by our example. Are they not? What does it say to our children if we don't have an interest in doing those kinds of, and we tell them, well, you know, you need to know the Lord. You know, He's important in our lives. Amongst our priorities, first and foremost. But it's not evident by how we live. Giving lip service, do you think the children, that they don't recognize that's the case? In Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 42, to give this kind of show and demonstrate, and with any number of verses of scriptures, we could kind of go through this way to help us to be recognizing of these ideas. But in Luke chapter 10, there's a couple of incidences that help us with sort of grasping this concept. So you start at verse 25, and let me just go ahead and then we'll just describe what you find following that. Verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and testified due to inherit eternal life. He said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. Stop there for a minute. Everything else is going to fall upon these principles, these pillars. Because of your heart, soul, mind, with your whole being, it's going to be evident in your life, is it not? And it's going to be manifested in how you conduct yourself and to love your neighbors yourself. Therefore, it's going to be demonstrable by what one does. And so in the home, when you're doing those things, it's going to be noted. Now, as you go from that point, there's the question that's asked, well, who is my neighbor? And the parable of the Good Samaritan described there, how the Levite and the priest walked on the other side of a man who had been beaten and left for dead, robbed, but the spirit of assistance. And so he's teaching this. Okay, here's your responsibility. The neighbor, you love God, you're going to do what's right toward him, living in accord with his instructions to you, and your neighbor, you're going to do those things right toward those around about you. That's your neighbor. Instructions. And so these things are evident. You do those things because you're living a Christian life, the God, righteous, upright life, and the children know that. They're a part of it. The example setting who we should be. You go down a little bit further, and just to give you the priorities that we've already kind of touched on of that, because I wanted to take it to the end of the chapter, because when you pick up verse 38, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who feet and heard him his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. I want to pause here for a minute before we finish the rest of the story, before we read through what else is stated about this occasion. Can you kind of sympathize with Martha for a minute? Martha has come in, invited somebody in the house, and now you got in the house, you're going to see to them, and you're going to hostess, and you're going to hospitality being demonstrated, and these things are being, so you're going to see to their needs, and you're going about busily doing these. Now you get kind of frustrated. Martha gets frustrated because she's doing all the work. And there's her sister over there. And they're in the home together. Here they are, invited guest is here, and here's himself is present. Martha's seeing to him, and here's Mary, and she's not helping out. Hadn't lifted her little finger. Can't you kind of sympathize with that? Don't you have a sense that poor Martha? So she appeals to Jesus. Straighten out. So then we read on from there. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus to say. Jesus saying, look, these other things, we'll take care of those things. It's not that those, in comparison to what we're doing here, that takes a secondary role. I mean, that's fine to do these things. It's not saying it's wrong, but here you have an opportunity to hear my teaching, and Mary wants to hear what I have to say. You're better off doing exactly what Mary, because I'm giving the words of eternal life. What do we prioritize in our homes? What do we emphasize? Are we Martha's or Mary's? Well, you take care of the things in the home, and needfully so, act to do the things that have to do with the spiritual realm and the emphasis on that. In 1 Peter, the third chapter, and here's the idea of an example. Now, it's done from a little different perspective. It's still in the home, but we're talking about children observing the godly conduct of their parents. And that example that says, so this has a relevance with application through inference. So when you look there, what you find is a situation in which in the house, circumstance where the wife is a Christian but the husband is not. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husband. If some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. So there you have a situation. You're going to influence your unbelieving husband, and how you're going to do it. They may not listen to what you have to say, though you would be glad to offer these instructions, give that up, but they may not be listening to what you say, but doing. So in the home, if you're going to influence the husband to come to an understanding of what's right, and that this by your godly behavior, then think about it and make the application as it relates to the children as well. I would also take verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Together for the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now it focuses upon the husband. Now in this case, the husband and the wife are Christian, and it talks about husbands there and things that they need to be doing. And this idea of weaker vessel is not inferior. It's not talking about it from the standpoint of spiritually inferior or mentally, because you might have in the house situations. So the more spiritual strength is found in the wife in some instances, or mental capacity is greater. It's set up, the arrangement, the husband, the wife, with the children structure, and you'll have this arrangement God sees, because recognizing that every relationship you have to have those that are in authority and those that are submissive. But even what that authority consists of, and what is inherently involved in being submissive, and that love being in position of authority is one that's sacrificial and has regard for their spouse. And for those who have authority over, even as it relates, for example, to the church that we've already been describing and talking about some things, which we'll emphasize additionally, this whole consists of. So it describes this in a way then. So husbands, here's the husbands fulfilling their role. The weaker elements of it, having to do with this nature and the way a man and women are built, structured like that. That's the one that has to do. You treat her correctly so your prayers will not be hindered. Because when you're doing those things wrong and you're not having the proper love and regard in the home and truth there due, then that creates a situation where your relationship with God is adversely affected. And through the years when I've had studies with people, because they come to me and they're having strained relationships in the home, husband, wife, and they come and we begin to discuss these things, usually by the time it comes to me, it's pretty intense. Because they've already built up these things in their minds and these struggles that they have. They come. So if we're going to have a study, I start a relationship with God. See, these prayers be hindered. If a husband's not doing toward his wife what he ought to be, it's hindered. If the wife is not what she should, then not setting that proper example and bring him in that respect that was required, circumstances are unfolding. And so, well, you know, the relationship with God. So I want to say, okay, we'll study these other things, but let's start with our relationship. And invariably, they'll say to me, one or the other or both, that we don't have a problem with our relationship with God. We have with each other. And invariably, I say, if you have a problem with your relationship with each other, you have one with your relationship with God. If you have a problem in your relationship, somebody's not doing what's right, minimally, it may be both, and that affects the relationship with God. So here's that proper example, the loving regard that's to be observed, they see it. Again, it's not something that you set, go through, and think about, I need to do this so I can set this proper example for my children. You do what's right, and that sets the proper example. And it's that as we're in the world, going out in the world to be a light unto the world round about us, doing good works so they may glorify the Father in heaven. Doing what's right, and that becomes the example, and it's true in the home as well. Now, another area, proper church. So let's discuss some of these elements of this, and this training, and things associated with it. I want to turn our attention back to Proverbs, because of all these wise, insightful, practical matters, godly living, that the wise man sets forth, and he knows there, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's ultimate, that's a general truth. It establishes a basic principle. Now, we understand that people see, and there are exceptions to rules that come up, and some will go off regardless of how they've been taught and trained to occur. But this is a basic principle of a general truth that has to do with the proverbial statement. You train up a child, and you won't depart from it. The training that's needful, and you set this forth. So all this training that's going to be done, everything has behind it. It all has to do with this idea of focus upon God. As each one of us in the home, focus others to focus upon God. We look to God. We prioritize our life as it relates to God and our relationship to Him. In Hebrews 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner some is. Assembling together. Let me point out something, brother. People say, well, you know, the scriptures say we come together on the first day of the week, so I fulfill that, accomplish all my obligations to the Lord. Well, you know, we come together at various times, purpose certainly of worship. Some instances for their teaching. We have gospel meetings. We have VBS that we do and further instruction. We do various types of things. There's worship that's done and even the teaching that's done. We're going to be having for a long third on a Friday night, a singing. And we praise God and we teach and admonish one another in that way. It's an opportunity. It's coming together, builds us up, it strengthens us besides honoring God. And there's this tendency to think, well, if I just point and I just take care of this minimal responsibility, I fulfill what the Lord expects of me. The brethren and friends, and for those who raise the children, they'll see what is the most important thing to you in your life. Lord, but you know, it's inconvenient. I'm not talking about instances or situations where one cannot do. Everybody, I'm talking about the situations in which we choose not to do because it's inconvenient. What does it say to your children? Show about you. Because again, you're going to reveal things that come out as a result of these ways in which one. The Lord wants you here, be doing these things to build up your brethren, to be strengthened yourself, to honor and glorify Him. This should not be overlooked. We have Bible studies for the purpose of helping teach those at varying levels of understanding and comprehension. We need most of these things to help. The teaching in the classrooms are not a substitute for what the parents do. It supplements it. It reinforces it. And it shows the parent, the children, the parents have a regard for the Lord in their lives, and they want to take it to these that are afforded to be able to do these things. And we have situations, commended this congregation on a number of things. I've talked about our friendliness. Our friendliness and that circumstances there with this friendly congregation. We have visitors and we want to let people know how much we care. There's other instances. There's some generosities that's been revealed as it relates to our brethren toward one another. Sometimes we're stretched pretty thin as we have been recently with so many types of situations in their lives and those that have lost loved ones and where we've kind of rallied around them, even ways to encourage the matters. These things are observable, and they're very appreciated. That's very commendable. Flip side of that coin, you realize, and this is a trend that's gone on for a long period of time. From time to time I mention it. But do you realize, go out there and look sometime at the difference between the attendance on Sunday morning and attendance Sunday night. We have visitors, that's true. Okay, so take those out of the equation. What happens between Sunday evening that we have such a huge drop off? What does it say about us and those around us? And what does it tell our children? Sometimes later on, I understand why children just don't seem to want to go to services. And you look back at the pattern, you see, well, maybe they've seen things that were, maybe that wasn't such a priority in our lives as we might have been stressing. And then they suddenly say, well, you know, if we these other occasions. Not because we cannot go, but because we choose not to go. We understand health considerations. We recognize age. We even understand the idea of driving in the dark and circumstances. We understand that there's going to be certain instances and things like that. Is that really what we see when it comes to the difference in these, when we see attendance? Over 1 Timothy, the third chapter. This was our scripture reading. And say, well, that's an interesting place to parenting, except that it intertwines again with some things associated with this matter of leadership. And we'll look at this and talk about it from the standpoint of elders and deacons. This is the objective standard that God gave for being able to evaluate somebody who could serve in the capacity as one overseeing the church as an elder or the deacon fulfilling their serving role that they have. Family can show and demonstrate their ability to lead and manage, which is part of what they're going to have to do. So the idea of what you find in these verses, one who rules, talking about the deacon, elder, or the shepherds, these are all synonymous terms talking about the elders. fulfilling that oversight role. One who rules his own house well, having his children submit. For if man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? So there's that. That's the dying aspect that we look at it, and the spiritual qualifications are observable in how one is an objective standard that God gave us down the stream of time, so that we can know whether one will fulfill their role correctly and as they should. And that's the family of the Lord. You drop down now to things about the deacons. And the deacons, again, some things attached to that. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all, husbands of one wife, ruling their children, their own houses well. Here, even the deacons, it notes about the wives in this relationship, because that's part of the overseeing of the family. And here's the children, and it's evident through their ability to handle these things correctly, whether or not they're able to deal with things as they ought to, and that, again, objective standard. It goes on to some things. And the latter two verses, though they're not, they flow into, after discussing elders and deacons, there's some general teaching and instruction that also has to do with the household of God. These write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you might know how you ought to conduct yourself, the pillar of the church, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Now, so we're come together associated with this idea. Of course, this is spiritual. It has to do with the multiplicity of things. All the different areas we've already kind of touched on about how we're supposed to praise God properly and correctly, to conduct ourselves in the household of God. Let me point out something about the idea of training. There's a reason why. Let me touch on a few points here. There's a reason why we don't have a nursery set up with somebody that's designated to take all the children and put them off someplace and everybody else come in. And the reason why is because the desire is to have the children are being inside, involved with, observing, so that that's learning some things, the parents seeing to their children. Now, let me say something. I am tremendously appreciative. You parents and the children, and you've got several children, they're varying ages, and with that, I in no way am unaware of some of the difficulties of that. And sometimes your husbands have certain roles and they're doing certain things, and so consequently, you may have your hands full dealing with some elements as it relates to the point in time. And I recognize that. When our children were growing up, and there was just the three of them, you know what I was doing during the time of the services, a good part of it? What I'm doing right now. Do you know who was my wife? She had three kids and varying things. I understand some of the challenges attached to that. Rules and regulations we put into place. In fact, an older preacher very wisely gave us some help in thinking about some ways to manage. And one of the rules was if Nancy had to take them and punish them because they misbehaved there, when they got home, me. That's kind of one of the things, kind of reinforcement type things. I want you to know, does crying baby, does that bother you? Well, let me tell you, it's music to my ears. I'll tell you why. For many years there in Stillwater, we were a small group, and the only children in the congregation were our children. And I know where the next generation is coming from. I know what's going on as far as these things in the train. So now I realize parents have to take them out. Sometimes an extended period of time because of things they have to deal with. I'm understanding that. No way minimizing any of these things. What you do in that situation. But part of that is training them, teaching them, helping them, understanding what's going on. Let me give some helpful advice. Children need some things. The younger ones, you're having to deal with things. They're getting older. Now, in some ways. Well, occupying the children, part of that occupying is giving them things to do that's quiet. Try to keep them quiet as you can. Stuff. And sometimes, again, something comes up. They need to be taken care of. You go out for a period of time. Try to get them back as quickly as you can when that's possible. But you do this, so you have quite a... One of the things I think is very a matter that you need to be careful about as they get older and older, don't start letting them think it's playtime. Because if they think it's playtime and they're coming to play, then you're not helping them try things that can be done. Even at an early age, they begin to observe and notice some things that can be helpful to them. As you get older, just like in Bible classes, you take them home. What did you do in your Bible class? He's talked to them about these things. You began to have an understanding. You study with them their class materials. What in the services about the singing, about what's going on with them. It's a good training opportunity to help them understand and comprehend matters associated with this. Even talking to them about the preaching. You know, after a certain point, they can take notes. They're in school. They take notes. What about taking notes of the preaching and then talking to them about those things? To help them start to see there are things that are done. I know some children are a little more challenging than others. I say I had three. And if you ever want to talk to me about them, you know, about some of the things and some of the challenges attached to it. But the fact is, some things we do. What is it them to understand? We come here for the purpose of worship God. And they can start learning that at a fairly early age. You occupy them, involve to the degree you can. Let me talk to you about after services. You know, after services, they're bursting with energy. I understand that. I recognize that. I wish I had some bursting of energy at times. I'd like to just be able to take and transfuse some of that energy and put it into us, right? Be able to do sort of things along those lines. So they got the energy. So I recognize it. So they're going to want to do things and stuff. And, of course, we talked in the past. We warned about in some instance rooms and things they can get into, other situations. So we do have an area where they can play, and that's all good, especially being somewhat super. People say, I won't exactly acknowledge being paranoid, but I'm about as close to it as you could be without actually using the term. When they come and the children are playing outside and getting out in behind cars and around that, don't go out in the parking lots. And we need to kind of crowd them. There's places over there to keep occupied, to be doing things. Some places down, you know, maybe getting down there, especially when there's some water over there in that big, huge overflow area, just to be aware of. The kids playing together, that's good, that's fine. Let me also make some recommendations as well about some things we can do. Around our seats, you know, we've made this observation before. We need to pick up and things get done, and it's normal. It's natural. Things are going on. You know, you can get your children involved in that. To pick up, that's kind of somewhat to use some of that energy in a constructive fashion. And you know what? Even as they get older, you may even have them around other places around to kind of arrange things and set the books in place or kind of do a few things of a constructive nature and to assist in that. And let me tell you something, the people that do the building cleaning really are appreciative of it. And just as a coincidental, strongly coincidental, that Nancy and I are doing the building cleaning this month, so I don't want you to think that I'm trying to do anything along with anything at all. Don't you see there are things we can do to assist? The children need these outlets, that's good, but there's also things we can do to better. And I want to commend, I don't want to just get on people, I want to commend efforts and ways to do things, doing stuff, so that the guidance that they get, and also to be a recognizing of what we're trying to do. And they need playtime. They need to release energies. They need some activities and ways that we can, some guidance too about going to various places so that they're not just haphazardly going around. And also the realization of interact, these types of things we can do, and to think about it. I've just given some suggestions. There may be some other things that you can think about as well to help understand what we're trying to accomplish, what's needful. Because ultimately, you see, they learn authority and they learn respect through the parents. They learn and recognize what's really important by virtue of what we instill. And that's leadership. It's leadership because in our lives, we're led by the Lord, leading others to the Lord, including our own children. I hope and pray that these things are helpful to think about these options, to encourage each other, you know, encourage. Sometimes to encourage and to express, I appreciate the efforts you put forth. We need to also have that commending spirit because that also exists and is part of what help one another, to assist one another, to be encouraging of each other and be insightful in ways that we can maybe give in regard to certain matters. Leadership and parenting. So when we think about leadership, immediately of parenting and leadership, but I hope and pray and trust through this study we see some validity to that idea. We're about to, we have not discussed so much about obedience to the gospel plan of salvation, but we do stand ready to assist anyone. The goal is to faithfully comply with the Lord's will in our lives so we can have our sins forgiven and stand in the right relationship and make. If you're present and you need to respond some way to the Lord's invitation upon belief and willingness to repent his name before men, will gladly immerse you in water so you can have your sins washed away and be raised to walk in newness of life. haven't lived as you should, you need the prayers of the congregation, the encouragement of the brethren in some way, in a public fashion, then we certainly want that as well. In any way that you're subject to his call, won't you please come together, we stand to sing.